you could turn to your Bible in James chapter 3. Our passage is going to be in chapter 4, but James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter number 3 and verse 13. And once you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me in the reading of God's word. James writes here in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and a doer with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelt in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I just want to thank you for tonight once again. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to learn from it, God. I just ask now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and be able to communicate your word clearly and effectively, Lord, that we might be able to leave here changed, God. I know this message has already worked in my own life, Lord, and then deep in my heart, God. I just ask now that you help me to have the correct mindset and heart when I'm proclaiming this truth that you have here, Lord, but also that we would all be ready to listen to it and hear from you, God. Thank you for everything you've done for us today, Lord. I just ask that you bless this service one more time. Just and I pray, amen. You may be seated. So we live in a world full of fighting. We have siblings that fight. I have two younger sisters and a younger brother, and there's fighting. It's kind of, whenever you get enough young sinners together, they'll end up fighting. I remember when I was a little kid, I was chasing my brother around with something, and we had found some wood blocks from a construction site that we used to play for with ramps with our little toys, like our toy cars and stuff. I was chasing my little brother. He picked up one. He was on one end of the couch, and I was on the other. And I was like, "I'm going to get you." And he's like, "Stay back, you know." And he throws the wood. What he was intending to do was throw it into the couch and scare me so I wouldn't be able to catch it. What transpired was somehow the geometry of the throw had it walk up the couch, over the arm of the couch, and hit me square between the eyes. Then he really got it after that. But we think about, you know, the fun times of, I say fun times, the little things that we get in fights with. But unfortunately, our world is filled with fighting. Fighting in the office to get over one another. There's fighting to get the next promotion. There's fighting to impress the boss. Who can look the best with doing the minimal work? The corporate world tells you to put others down. There's fighting in government. How the money should be spent. Should it be spent? Where's the money here? Where's the money there? What policies should be passed? There's fighting, continuous fighting. We go round and round. Where fighting should not be expected or be normal is among believers. Unfortunately, that's too often the case. There are church splits. There are people that leave that are hurt and angry. And we wonder, does this have to be this way? Is this what the Christian life is all about? Is this part of the ebbs and flows of what defines our Christian life? See, James is addressing the same issue among these believers here he's writing to. James is one of the earliest writers. This book was probably written around 45 AD to a Jewish, predominantly Jewish believers. This is the same James that was the brother of Jesus who would also become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. This book is specifically written to Christians that had been scattered because of persecution. So they're in this and already having a hard time, but they're also have fighting among them. But the main idea of James is kind of this idea of maturing as a Christian believer. More than once, James uses the word perfect, not in the sense of without sin, but rather in the idea of maturing in your Christian life to be living what is acceptable unto God. And through this idea, the believers of strife and war is in their immaturity that they have these fights. And James starts off this chapter in chapter number 4, from whence come fightings among you? Well, he just answers a little bit of why that is back in 15. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, see that word strife there, there is confusion and every evil work. So James, that's kind of why we read into this chapter 4 here, is to show that it's connected to this portion of scripture as well. It comes from our own flesh. It comes from our sinful desires. We do not naturally want to get along with others. We don't naturally want to be humble. We don't want naturally care about others. We care about ourselves. James is writing to people prone to strife. They're already living in a high-stress situation. They're in persecution. They're already having to look over the shoulder every day. And maybe it was a little thing that just set everybody off. Maybe somebody didn't pass the offering plate the right way. Or they didn't get the visitor pack just to the right person, just at the right time. And they start bickering among themselves. And James says, stop it. That's not what a mature believer does. A mature believer is marked by humility and guidance of God and submitted to him. Our natural flesh does not want to be submitted and humbled to God. It wants to be number one and wants to be in control. It wants to get all the glory and all the praise. It doesn't want to submit to prefer others. I can't tell you how many times my dad tried to instill in us, my siblings and I, of how to prefer one another. Well, why do you have to keep reminding us? It doesn't come natural. You don't want to take care of anybody else. You want to take care of you. And you might say, oh, that's not true. That's not me. I have this amazing personality. Well, Romans 7, what I like to call the tongue twister of the Bible, 7:14-19, is Paul writes, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul is clearly laying out here that our flesh has nothing good in it, has no part of goodness in anything. And we can see time and time again in our Bible, our flesh does not want us to do right, but we have a very easy time pointing out other people's flesh. We can find their flaws. We can pick on what they're not doing right. We can figure out what they're not committing or not actions they should be doing that they're not, and the actions they are doing that they should stop. We're very critical of people. But we sabotage ourselves with our own flesh. See, we are fine to poke out other people's problems, but we forget to look inward and see our own flesh that's sabotaging us. The believers here in James are being consumed by their own lusts, which was not necessarily sexual in nature by what I could study, but rather a sinful driving force for their lives. Rather than being God-led, they were self-led, so much so that even their prayers were filled with carnal-mindedness. And the fact that when they asked here, and if you look in verse 2, it says, and on the back, in the latter part of the verse, it says, you fight in war and you have not because you ask not. Going into verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. See, these immature believers here that James is writing to were so affected by their, I guess, flesh, as we've been talking about, that it even led into their spiritual life. It was degrading their prayer life. They were asking for what they wanted, not what God wanted. And you might think, how dare they? But we do it all the time. We pray, I want a 2025 Corvette. would be nice right about now. But that's asking amiss. They're asking God according to their carnal nature. They're asking with what they wanted, not what God wanted. Our own flesh desires lead us to division in our churches, in our homes, and in our marriages. They were, rather than asking for what God wanted in their life, they were asking what they wanted alone. Not only does our flesh cause division in between each other, but also when we try to live our life according to the world's wisdom, like we just read in chapter 3. It is destructive and lacking peace, and it corrupts and brings down our spiritual nature. It, like we read in verse 16 in chapter 3, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Our flesh will always cause division within ourselves and among others. Not only do we become at odds with each other, but we become the enemy of God. Our sin nature causes us to become enemies with God because we start going back to the other side. Here's what I mean. The whole passage of this scripture, James uses very strong language of wars and lusts, and now he transitions into you adulterers and adulteresses. Not because there's infidelity necessarily in the church, but rather because they left their, what the Bible called their first true love of God, the one that saved them, that brought them out of their wickedness and sin. The church was infidelity, but rather than living for God, they were living for their own flesh, making themselves once more the enemies of God. See, and we do this all the time. We don't realize it maybe, but we do this all the time. When we slowly make those choices where we come closer and closer and closer to the world, we are making choices to become their friend. When you stop shutting out the world and start simply allowing it to influence you, you're making a way for you to become friends with the world. And James is clear here. He says, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? This world enmity here means hate. It's literally the opposite of agape, love, in the Bible. So whenever we start to choose and make choices in the fact of doing things what please us, what we know is against God, but make us feel good, whether, and it can be anything. It can be that job that makes us miss church, desiring more money and making that our soul mindset. Maybe it's a relationship or a friendship or a numerous amount of things. I just taught in junior church a few weeks back of talking about idols. Idols are anything that take the place of God. It wasn't that they only couldn't bow down to graven images, though that was one of the commandments. But God said, and if I'm not first in your life, then you're committing a sin. It doesn't have to be bowing to an idol. It can be simply choosing to sleep in a few more minutes and doing your devotions. And taking more time watching TV than you have time in prayer. It's those little things that we make choices of that we are becoming more and more friends with the world. When we become friends with the world, we are letting ourselves act in a way that God hates. Just like we were before we were saved. Romans 5:10 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, but Paul writes here, when we were enemies, that's where we started. We started separated from God. As soon as Adam made that first decision of to partake of that fruit, sin entered the world. And in that moment, we had been separated from God ever since. And not until we accept his son's payment for our sins are we able to become a friend of God. Abraham was known as a friend of God. And that's how I think each and one of us wants our lives to be patterned after. If we come to the end of our life, we want to be able to walk up into heaven and hear from God, well done, you good and faithful servant. I don't think anybody here sitting here on Wednesday night after a long day at work and a hard day at work, and maybe you haven't even been able to eat dinner yet, or maybe you did eat dinner and you're starting to get a little sleepy. You don't want to hear you did terrible. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear well done and good, you good and faithful servant. But rather, the problem lies in the choices that we make. See, it's little choices at a time. See, it never starts out this whole string of I'm just all the way in the world, perfectly friends with the world, And I'm everything that God in his word says that he hates. It starts at little links at a time of little choices here and there, skipping church, skipping your devotions, skipping what you want, God wants you to do, whether it's being involved in visitation, helping a Sunday school class, pray for somebody, witness to somebody that God's pricked your heart about. I just talked to the teenagers last night about how Abraham's servant saw Abraham's faith and made choices to serve God. And God answered him because of his faithfulness and his faith in God and understanding that it's only God that can fulfill my needs. Well, whenever we are choosing to let be friends with the world, we're prohibiting God working and fulfilling our needs like he wants to. But James gives us a solution to on how we can no longer be the enemies of God and their carnal mindedness, but right with God. We can have peace in a world filled with strife by humbly submitting ourselves to God. See, that's all it takes is there might be strife all around you, like we opened the message tonight. It might be at home. It might be at the workplace. Maybe you have a problem with somebody at church. Now, I don't know of anything. Pastor Tad didn't hand me a note earlier this week. He's like, I'm going to need you to preach on this one. I don't know anybody's heart, but you know your heart. And you know what you struggle with. You know what you wonder, think about in your heart of hearts. And when you think nobody knows, God does. God knows what's deep in your heart. But that can all be overcome in a world full of strife is by humbly submitting ourselves to God. We can see that in verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humbly submitting to him, and when we put off the wisdom of this world that says to be self-reliant, arrogant, and proud, and put on humility and submission to God, the strife between each other will cease. Because when our relationship with God is right, our relationship with each other will be right as well. See, and this happens sometimes on more of a human level. Have you ever seen kids that are just feel like they're fighting all the time? Or something's going on with the kids today. I know this happened with me and my siblings sometimes. And they're bickering. It's like 12:30, and they haven't said one nice word to each other. And you're like, have you guys eaten anything today? And they're like, nope. And you're like, you want to try that? And they go and eat something, and what? They're getting along? They're helping each other? Somebody was hangry. Hungry and angry. Hangry. And trust me, it's a real word. Even if I just had to make it up, because it happens in my life too often. My wife can attest, unfortunately. But same thing with us here as Christians. We might have one problem with one another. Well, let's do a heart check first. When's the last time you submitted to God? And resist the devil here, and he will flee from you is only part of the verse. And I've been guilty of this. I'll quote, you know, the last half of that verse of verse 6, it says, or 7, excuse me, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, the problem is you and yourself have no power to resist the devil. The devil has wrestled with angels. He's one of the most powerful created beings. He was cast out of heaven. And we think as mere mortals that we have any chance against the devil? No. We need the first part of the verse if we have any hope in this life. Right. See, when we are God-led, we have the ability to resist. And when we make the choice to resist while under God's control, the devil has no choice but to flee. Someone once said, nothing puts you farther from the devil's reach so much as humility. Because when we are under God's control, you are under God's protection. When we are submitted to God and humble ourselves, we can live a victorious Christian life. See, it's not this magic potion of, you know, oh, I just have to be blessed by God to have a victorious life, to be able to see here, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have to have this vision or some special ability to live the Christian life. No, it's simply this. Are you submitted to God? And when you submit to God, the problem you had with so-and-so or the problem you had with your wife or the problem, now, sometimes your boss can be a problem because they're lost and they're carnally minded, but maybe you realize you're searching your heart and you realize it's not as big as a deal I've actually out to be. I just wasn't submitted to God and following his leading. when we do that, when we make that recognition, when we choose to go and be submitted to God, there we have the ability to have peace in our lives. Division ceases among one another and within ourselves when we submit ourselves to God. We might still have differences. See, I'm not saying that all problems just magically go away. There will be disagreements. We all have different personalities. God made us our own individuals. He gave us our life experiences. He's led us all in different paths. We've all studied his word. We know what he says. But nonetheless, we have our own opinions. Me and Pastor Tad are not going to think the same because we didn't grow up the same. I grew up a little bit in Washington and a lot in Oklahoma. He did not. He went to college there. He grew up in Washington, coached by my dad. I'm just going to throw that in there. It scares me sometimes, y'all. Every once in a while, I'll be walking around here and I'll hear him talking. You know what it sounds like? My dad. And I think it's a whole generation thing. I don't know if it's a whole generation thing or what. I'll see him and he's getting frustrated. And I'm like, I saw that when I was a kid. That was my dad. But we're not going to always have perfect, no differing ideas. We're not. God didn't make us robots. But when we submit to God, let him control our lives, then we will live peaceably among each other. We can have discussion, but not have strife. We can have differences of opinions, but not let us divide us in our cause for Christ. Because too often, Christians will let strife in the church or strife with another believer or strife within the family, let them totally detour them from any use of God's will, God's plan for their life, just because they got in a fight with somebody. They let division and strife enter in and separate them from what God had for them, from the church that he gave them to. God has brought us here together so that we can encourage each other and help each other, not divide each other and make each other angry and cause strife among each other. You see, peace in a church family is not only possible, it should be the case. God's given us his Holy Spirit. And when we're yielded to him, that Holy Spirit will lead and take control. He'll make a way. He'll make sure that there will be peace. If we look back in chapter 3, in verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." See, first we got to stay on truth. And James is never saying here in this passage in chapter 4 that we ever give up truth. That's first and foremost. God's word is always first. God's truth always stands and will always stand. But we have to do it peaceably. And peace comes, like we've been saying, when we're submitted to God. But that only happens when we're submitted. When we try to rule our own lives, we make it a mess. It's like the kid that tries to pour the milk by himself. The cup knocks over and you have it all over the table. But whenever you, dad comes up and says, "Hey, let me help you." And he puts his hand around the little boys and starts pouring the cup. Then it works because he let his dad help him. We need to make sure God's controlling our lives and letting us live peaceably among all men. We have to make the choice though. You want to live a victorious life? You have to choose God's way. And when you choose God's way though, you have the ability to even resist the devil. Not only just your flesh, but the devil too. But that's only because of God's power. God loves you so much. He wants the best for you, and he wants you to succeed. He wants you to live peaceably with everybody. And James is writing to these believers. He's saying, "I know you're immature." And James here uses the word in verse, where to go? Verse 8. Yeah, the very last phrase in verse 8. He said, "Ye double-minded." Said, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." This double-minded here is also used in chapter 1, verse 8, when James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally." But I'm just going to turn it to there because I'm going to mess up verse 8. For it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering," in verse 6, For that he that wavereth is like wave of the sea, driven from with the wind and toss. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So James says, I know you're unstable. Same word here, double-minded. So he's telling them they're double-minded. In chapter 1, he said, double-minded man is unstable. So he's saying, I know you're unstable, but through God, your relationships can be stable. They can be peaceable. They can be led of the Spirit so that you can be effective for Christ. I love the book of James. It's so rich and it's so impactful. It has so much there, and it's just one of my favorite books of the Bible. But I came, when God was leading me to this message, I was struggled a little bit of what part to preach, because I really wanted to preach chapter 3, 13 through 18. But he's like, God just led me to preach into chapter 4. But when we use the wisdom that God gives us that we can ask for, because chapter 1 tells us we can ask for it, and he gives it to us, and gives it to us liberally. That means not a little bit, a lot. He wants to give us all the wisdom that we want, that we can need for our life to make it through life. But the question is, and just as it is in chapter number 1, are we living that life of faith? Are we living a life that is submitted to God so that he can use us? Are we living a life that we can access that wisdom, and so that we might be able to live peaceably among all men? Because when wisdom that is from above is first pure, but then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Are we using our lives to be merciful to one another? Are we using our lives to be peaceable among one another? Are we being gentle with one another? And I don't mean just like not squeezing the girl's hand super hard as a man and hurting their hand, but rather being gentle and, you know, shake. Because there's a difference between a man handshake and a woman handshake. Guys, I need you guys to have firm handshakes. I'm going to feel like I'm going to hurt you if you don't. But ladies, don't not the same requirement. You be gentle with the ladies. And there's plenty of biblical scripture for that. But are we being gentle with each other's problems? Or are we like, that's no big deal. You're fine. You'll make it. Just dust yourself off. You'll be all right whenever they're going through a hard trial. Are you being gentle? That's part of living without strife. Or are you going to try to just dismiss their trial they're going through? That's not living peaceably. That's not how Jesus would treat them. And whenever we're submitted to God, we'll act like Jesus would act. So when's the last time that you came before God and did a heart check? Are you submitted to God? That maybe you said, I'm friends with everybody here. I don't have any problems with anybody. Well, that's good. And maybe it's just preventative maintenance. That's good. But the next question is, are you submitted to God and keeping your lust in check? Because what leads to this division here, what leads to these problems, is not that they first started with strife and wars. It's they let their lust take control. They let the lust get in the driver's seat. And like I said before, it wasn't necessarily sexual desires, but what their desires, their sinful desires, that took the place of God in their life. It drove them to a place that caused strife. It divided them, but first they had to let it in. They became friends with the world. And I don't know everybody here, and I wouldn't even try to attempt to a call out of sin, if you will, and I don't think that's right in that manner of trying to get people up here and try to tell you, you know, what they did wrong or whatever like that. But God does, and God knows what you watch, and God knows what you listen to, and God knows your conversation. And God knows your heart of hearts that you might never ever verbalize. But whenever you see that person, you're like, ugh, I don't want to talk to them again. I don't like them. And they haven't done a thing to you. And they just maybe rubbed you the wrong way one time. They didn't shake your hand at handshaking time whenever you really needed a handshake. But you let that bitterness seep in. Because when we let bitterness take root, there'll also be division. But that's because you let your feelings take the driving seat instead of what God said in his word to be true, to live peaceable among all men. So the question becomes, who's in the driver's seat? Are you letting that hidden enemy out? That hidden enemy that sometimes tucks itself away, that makes you think that your feelings are justified. And maybe they are. Maybe somebody did you wrong. Lied about you, didn't treat you quite right, wasn't as kind as they could have been. But you let that spirit take control instead of letting God drive your soul, drive your life, lead your life. You started letting yourself, your sinful desires take over. Let that bitterness fester, that anger fester, or simply you just stop being submitted to God. Are we going to be believers that are submitted to God, or are we going to be believers that are controlled by the lust of this world, so much so that we become the enemies of God? Well, I know what I want to do. I want to be under God's rule. I want to be known as the friend of God. But the question is, are my actions taking me there? The real question is, what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose to draw nigh to this world? Or are we going to choose to draw nigh to God? Because division ceases among one another and within ourselves when we submit ourselves to God.